Well, today I want to jump back into a sermon series that we started at the beginning of the year. We started a sermon series at the beginning of the year, right after I did three messages on money, that we were calling Gospel Therefores. Gospel Therefores, and we took a little break to address worship and to teach on worship some, and now I want to go back to that same series, Gospel Therefores. And we're going to stay with it all through the summer. We're going to stay on this series all through the summer because I think it's just that important that we understand this concept of what God has done for us and what God calls us to do. So we're calling it Gospel Therefores because we're going through the New Testament. I went through the New Testament with my Bible, took a couple hours, and just sat down to find key passages of Scripture that show us the great gospel indicatives of what God has done for us. And they weren't hard to find. But then in that same passage, you'll find a word like therefore, or another word. Therefore, in light of that, now do this. Live like this. Think like this. Behave like this. Desire like this. And they weren't that hard to find, folks, either. Because that's how God has put together these two great truths in His Word. Here's what I've done. Now, in light of that, do this. Here's what I've done. Now you do this. Here's what I've done. Now you do this. Gospel therefores. And there's a big theological word for both of these terms. What God has done to make us right with Him. The big word is justification. And it happens in a moment, instantaneously. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you bow the knee and you believe that Jesus is who He says He is and that He did what God's Word says He did, by faith, you are justified instantly. It's all about what God does. And you just put your faith in what God has done. But that other theological word for the ongoing process now of you becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ is the word, you know, sanctification. And it does not happen in an instant. And it is not all what God does. And it is not automatic. And it will not just happen without you and I putting forth some gospel-empowered effort. 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 And so we emphasize around here all the time, both through our preaching and through our singing and worship and our corporate times together and our church life. It's just woven all in there what God has done. What God has done. We rehearse it. We lift it up. We stay focused on what God has done for us. Because we don't ever want to lose sight of the fact that God found us. He found us in our sin. We didn't find Him. He found us in our sin. He breathed new life into us. He adopted us. He gave us a robe of righteousness. He made us objects of mercy. He moved us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, out of bondage to sin into freedom to say no to sin now. We make much of that. Our songs focus on that a lot. The preaching and teaching focuses on that. Because if you don't have that, you'll never be able to do, now do this. You got to get that. But just because something is the main thing, and that is the main thing is what God has done for us that we could have never done for ourselves. To say that something is the main thing is not the same as saying it's the only thing. To say that something heads up the list of what's important doesn't mean it's the only thing on the list. There's another great truth that you see running throughout the Scriptures. Another great truth where God drives home to us that we are to be changing and growing to become more like Christ. That we're supposed to put forth effort to become more like Christ. And that's why you see so many commands in the Bible for believers now to fight the good fight of faith, to pursue, to strive, to wrestle, to run. In fact, you won't find any place in the New Testament. You look for it. You tell me if you find it. Email me. I usually say, please don't email me. On this one, I'm safe. Email me if you find it, because you won't. You look for any place in the New Testament that has the attitude of, just kick back now. As a believer, just kick back now. Let go and let God. He does it all. He does it all. Just chill. Just relax, man. You don't have to do anything. God does it all. God does it all. And see, that notion or that theology or that thinking about the Christian life It's pervasive. It runs throughout the Christian community, and it's in bookstores, and it's in books and seminars and conferences, and it's online. And sometimes it's cloaked. This thinking is cloaked sometimes in a hyper-spiritual sense of, you just need to surrender. And there was a whole movement years ago called the Keswick movement that was all about, you just surrender to God. Just let go and let God. And it was directed towards believers. And the whole emphasis was, oh, if you could just surrender, if you would just surrender some more. You don't look like much like Jesus. Oh, you need to surrender some more. Just surrender some more. That if I would just surrender, my spiritual life would just take off. And folks, the trouble there is, it's not what the Bible teaches. Now, do I need to surrender? Here's the problem. They've got the word surrender at the wrong point. Do you need to surrender at some point in your life? Oh, yeah. You're going to have to surrender your life to Christ and to God. To come to know Christ, surrender is huge. Because all of us cling to our own lives. We want to own it. We want to do it. We want to do it in our own strength. And we're so afraid our agenda isn't going to be accomplished. Ooh, I can't let go of what I want for my life. Me, 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 me. Great word, surrender. You're going to have to surrender and bow the knee and say, yes, Lord Jesus, and put your faith in Christ. But once you trust Christ and you put your faith in Christ and you've surrendered your life to Christ, don't hear me saying there's no place for ongoing surrender, because I do find what I need to continue to surrender is my plans, my agenda. I keep picking them back up again and saying, ooh, God, looky, 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 I got it all worked out. Please do this. I got to keep surrendering my agenda and my plans. I got to keep getting myself out of the driver's seat. But apart from that problem, and it is a big one, it's just not what this series is about. My focus now is to be putting forth effort. Get this, effort is not a four-letter word in the Christian life. It's not a bad word. It's not like, oh, be careful, don't put forth effort. It shouldn't be you putting forth effort. Here's what's happened, I believe. People have got these two words in the wrong place. They're over here putting forth effort to become a Christian. That by nature, we just think, I got to do something to become a Christian. I got to keep the Ten Commandments. I got to go hard after doing better and living a better life and keeping the golden rule and cheating people. I'm trying to do something that somehow will gain me favor with God and I'll become a Christian. And then we got people over here who say they know Christ and have put their faith in Christ, who are all about surrender and are putting forth no effort. Folks, surrender to come to Christ. And once you've come to Christ, God's word doesn't say over and over. Now remember, surrender some more. Surrender. Oh, by the way, surrender. Peter doesn't write and say, surrender. Paul doesn't write his 12 books, his 12 letters to different cities and Christians, and over just say, operative word, key word, surrender, surrender, surrender. You know what you find? You find fight the good fight of faith. You find pursue holiness, without which no one will even see God. Not even going to see him. You won't even be there if you're not pursuing holiness. Fight the good fight of faith. Pursue holiness. Strive. Run the race. Discipline your body. Exercise yourself unto godliness. These are direct quotes from the Bible. I'm not making this up. Exercise yourself therefore unto godliness. Discipline your body. Strive. Put on the whole armor of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. And be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. That's what you see as you go through the New Testament directed towards believers. And I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like some holy sweat and effort to me. Holy sweat and effort. Pursue holiness. Fight the good fight of faith. Pray without ceasing. Stand against the schemes of the devil. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Be putting to death the deeds of the body. That's what you'll see from cover to cover in the Bible. If you want to please God and grow to be more like Christ, it's going to take concerted effort, holy sweat. Now, if you're feeling uneasy, granted, it is a grace-empowered effort. Say amen. It's a gospel-empowered effort. It's a God-empowered effort. But it is still, say the word. Oh, say it louder. Some of you can't even say it. It's like, oh. We don't talk that way here, Brad. Oh. I can say grace. I can say mercy. I can say hallelujah, but not effort. 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 What about you? What about you? Is there any holy sweat to your Christian life? Is there any fight to your faith? Or have you been one of those that's guilty of this notion of it's all surrender, it's all let go and let God? So, see, because around here I do say a lot, it's not about what you're trying to do, it's about what God has done. I do say that. It's spelled D-O-N-E. Yeah. And what am I talking about when I talk about that? Salvation. But once you get that it's all about D-O-N-E, what God has done, then God says, therefore, in light of that, in light of what I've done, and I've changed your life, took out the heart of stone, put it in a heart of flesh, raised you from the dead, breathed new life into you, given you Holy Spirit power and resurrection power. Now, in light of all that, I got things for you to do. Do, go, run, fight, wrestle, buffet your body, discipline, exercise. We desperately need a generation of believers that understand that Christianity is a holy war. It is not a holy hammock. We're not just surrendered to God. I'm so surrendered. And I could be even more surrendered if you like God. He's not wanting us to be any more surrendered. Holy war. John Bunyan, that wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, it's not his only book that he wrote. He wrote a book called Holy War. Talking about the Christian. He's not talking about what the Muslims think of it as a jihad where we go against cities and go against nations and try to take over governments. No. That holy war is with who? With your own flesh and with the devil and with the world system. But there ought to be a war. There ought to be a sense of there's a war going on with you. It's not holy hammock, it's holy sweat. So turn with me in your Bibles. I know you knew we'd use it at some point. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I do hope you have a what? Bible. I was glad last week the resource center, there was a rush on the resource center. And all the free Bibles were taken. But I think we got some more. So some of you are taking me up on this. I want you to have a Bible. I want you to see these things for yourself and know that it's not just me saying these things. 2 Peter chapter 2. And you follow along as I read beginning of verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. If you got to use the front of your Bible, the little index to find it, do not be ashamed. Use it. So I want you to see this for yourself. It's way towards the back of your Bible. One of the last books. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, now for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in the time that remains, I want to give you three reminders of how gospel indicatives of what God has done and gospel imperatives of what he's called us to do now are supposed to work together in your life. It's both and, not either or. Both and. How are gospel indicatives of what God has done for us and gospel imperatives of what he's called us to do now supposed to work together in your life? I want to give you three reminders of how this works. Number one, here's the first reminder. Your faith didn't start with your own effort. It started with God. So this whole message is about effort. But I want to back up and make sure you know your faith didn't start with effort. It started with God. And that's how Peter begins. That's what Peter begins highlighting in the first four verses of this chapter. Don't ever lose sight of that. That your faith started with God's righteousness. He points out three things that begin before you ever put your faith in Christ. Three things that God has done that without God doing this, it wouldn't matter what you do. Your response back to God was after God did these things. Number one, your faith started with God's righteousness. God did a great act long before you ever heard the good news and responded in any way. Verse 1 says, to those who have obtained, you've got something. You obtained something. Those who have obtained like precious faith with us. How did you get that faith? By. See that word? Verse 1? By. An operative word that says, here's how that happened. Here's how this came about. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without Christ dying on the cross, without Christ laying down his life, without Christ paying for your sins, without Christ coming and giving up his life for a people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, there'd be no hope for any of us to have any faith in anything. Based on what? Based those who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Your faith started with God's righteousness. But that's not all. Look in verse 3. Look what else God has done before you ever responded in any way. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Your faith started with God's power. It started with God's righteousness. It started with God's power. And then look in verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. It started with God's righteousness. It started with God's power. It started with God's promises. Three great gospel indicatives. So those things are things we're talking about. That God did this. God gave his son. God gave us a robe of righteousness. God purchased and paid for a people. God's power was at work. His divine power. And God's promises, exceedingly great promises, are at work. Three things that God has done. Gospel indicatives. And so the passage that focused us on putting forth effort to make progress in the Christian life begins with what God has done for us. And get this. God doesn't ever begin to tell you anything that you're supposed to do without first reminding you what he's done. Once he's reminded you of what he's done, he's not afraid, ashamed, sheepish, hesitant to tell you things to do. He'll tell you what he's done and say, now do this. He'll tell you what he's done and say, in light of that, now do this. He'll tell you what he's done and say, how can you not do this? How could you not live like this? How can you not think this way? Righteousness, power, promises. God works first. It's not just this passage that's working this way. If you go through your New Testament, you'll see that this is how most of the books of the New Testament are put together. The book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 is all what God has done. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless, as he's adopted us in Christ Jesus and accepted us in the beloved. He goes on to say, you've been ransomed, you've been redeemed, you've been sealed, you've been given an inheritance, you've been seated in the heavenlies in Christ. In chapter 2, he says, you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. 1, 2, and 3 is all about, look what God did, look what he did, look what he did, look what he did. And then chapter 4 says, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And chapter 4 just unpacks what you're supposed to do. And chapter 5 talks about what you're supposed to do in your marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect and submit to your husband. Children, obey your parents. Employees, obey your employers. All that, what you're supposed to do, comes after what God has done. And you'll see the same thing in the book of Colossians. You'll see the same thing in the book of Romans. God never tells you to begin to do anything without first reminding you what he's done. But he does tell us to do some stuff. So if your notion of the Christian life is let go and let God, kick back, chill out, he does it all, you are misinformed. You're misinformed. And I can say something else without even knowing you. Without even knowing you, if that's what you think about the Christian life, then I can tell you this. Your Christian life is not going so well. You don't look much like Jesus, and you're not making much of an impact on anyone else around you, and you even struggle to keep going because you lack purpose and power and joy and peace. God doesn't tell us to do things without reminding us of what he's done. But when he reminds us, there's plenty that he says, now go and do this, make every effort, make every effort. Fight the good fight of faith. Pursue holiness. Run the race. Buffet your body. Discipline yourself. Reminder number 2. Once he reminds us that your faith did not begin with your effort, it started with God. It didn't start with you. It started with God. But once he's got that in place, number 2, he says, your effort's not optional. It's essential. Just because your faith didn't begin with your effort does not negate effort to where you'd say, oh, there's no place for effort in the Christian life. Get this. Effort is not a bad word. Effort's not something to run from. Effort's not something to say, well, be careful, be careful, be careful. I shouldn't be putting forth effort. I should just be surrendering more. I just need to surrender. And there's all these books that are just hyper, super, mystical, spiritual. I put them down and I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. It's just like, his victory through me, and he lives through me, and I just gotta die even more to self. And somehow he's just gonna victoriously live through me. Guess what? I have to decide to work hard to love my wife. I don't need to wake up and say, I just gotta die some more. Yes, you do need to die. And as you die, think about as you're dying what he wants you to do while you're dying. Go ahead and die, but do something as you die. Some of you are just dying. I'm just dying. They don't want a dead spouse. They want one actively loving them like Jesus loves the church. That looks a little different than dead. He died and he rose again. And you're supposed to be a husband that's filled with resurrection power. Now granted, you can't serve someone else if self is so alive. So you put self to death, but as you're putting self to death, you're saying, God, how am I to live? What am I to do? What does a godly husband look like? How does this flesh out practically in our home with the dishes, with the kids, with the car, with the budget? It's more than just dying. It's more than just surrendering. It's putting forth holy sweat, effort, God-empowered effort, grace-empowered effort, gospel-empowered effort, but still say it. Effort. Effort. Say it louder. Effort. Thank you. Some of you are like, oh, I can't even say that. Effort. Effort. You see, what God has done for us doesn't negate effort now on our part. That's not how it works. And you can see in these verses that the effort that Peter is talking about is a God-empowered effort. Let me put it together for you. Here's what Peter's done. He says in verse 3, he's given us his divine power for life and godliness. That covers everything. Life. Okay. That's everything. And verse 4, he says, he's given us his exceedingly great and precious promises. There's a lot of descriptor words leading up to what he could have just said. He's given us his word. That's how some of you treat it. Oh, and there's the Bible. He's given us his exceedingly great and precious promises. Verse 3, he's given us his power. Verse 4, he's given us his exceedingly great and precious promises. And then in verse 5, Peter harnesses these twin turbines of power and promises and says, now, in light of this power that God's given you, that you have, stop acting like you got no power. I know you're weak. I know you're pathetic. But within that weak, pathetic vessel of clay that you are, there's power. God's power. He says, in light of this power and these precious promises, now, for this very reason, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort. It doesn't even say, put forth a little effort. Hey, think about making a little effort every now and then. God's not going to do it all for you. No, no. For this very reason, make every effort. What reason, Peter? For what reason? Well, what he's just stated in verses 1 through 4. Because of what God's done, and he's given you his divine power, and he's given you his exceedingly great and precious promises, in light of this, for this very reason, stop saying you can't do it. Stop saying it's too hard. Stop saying you're overwhelmed. In light of his power and promises, make every effort. That's the Christian life. Holy sweat. Make every effort. Not apart from what God has done, but because of what God has done. Because of his power and promises. See, the power and promises of God, folks, the power and promises of God were never meant to produce lazy, undisciplined Christians. It was never meant to be an excuse for why we're so pathetic and why we don't do anything, why we look so worldly and ungodly. No. The power and promises of God were meant to put a spring in your step and hope in your heart as you put forth effort to do what God is not going to do for you. Fight the good fight of faith. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way when he says, so many people fail and become miserable and depressed simply because they've not taken themselves in hand. He's talking about believers, not unbelievers. He's talking to Christians here. You will have to do it yourself. It'll never be done for you. Indeed, nobody else can do it for you. Pull yourself together. Don't shuffle through your Christian life. Walk through it as you should do with vigor and add to it that kind of strength and power. Do not be a languid Christian who always gives the impression that he or she is on the point of swooning and fainting and might fail at any moment. And maybe you're thinking, Brad, what does that look like? I have a hard time imagining. Well, either I do it or God does it. How can it be both? Do I do it or does God do it? It's both, folks. So let me give you an illustration that I hope might help. Whenever I'm in the airport now, I'm so glad to see what I didn't see when I was a little boy. It's been in the last 10 to 12 years these have showed up. Moving sidewalks. I'm not talking about the concrete ones outside, but inside. You know, it's not an escalator that goes up with stairs. It's flat. It's just a sidewalk that runs or a walkway, but it's moving. And you get on there. Now, if I've got a huge suitcase or I'm just exhausted, I'll get on there and I'll just park it and I will do nothing. And I'll just ride the rail. Try to be on the side you're supposed to be on. It always says, walk, 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 stand. I hate those people that are over here and they're standing. They're like this. They're riding both rails. You're not supposed to do that. Well, heads up. Some people want to keep walking. If you want to stand like a slug, stand to the right. Slug on the right rail. So sometimes I do. But folks, you do know they were not designed for you to stand and do nothing. They were designed for you to keep walking and moving and doing what you can. And as you walk and you take a normal step and a normal stride, that is all you can do, the walkway moving under you doubles or triples the distance you're able to go. That's what 2 Peter chapter 1 is talking about. That's what God's word is talking about right here. That God's word is telling us that he calls us to get moving, to get going, to make every effort, all the while his power and promises are moving in you and under you to take you further than you could go at a pace that you could never maintain in your own strength. You don't stop doing anything, but as you do what you can do in obedience to God, he enables you to do far more than you can ever do in your own strength. But it's not either or. I got to stop, make sure I'm not in the way. No, you make every effort. Fight the good fight of faith. Pursue holiness. Run the race. Put off, put on, put to death the deeds of the flesh. You're actively involved in this. While justification is all what God does in an instant by faith. You put your faith there and it's yours. Sanctification is a joint effort where we cooperate with God's Spirit in us and His grace enabling us and His word resounding in our head and the people of God around us encouraging us through small group and corporate worship. All that is working as we put forth effort, and God enables us and empowers us to do more than we could ever do. But it starts with us making every effort because we understand, oh, He's given us this divine power. And He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises for this very reason. Not because Brad is saying it, not because out of guilt, none of that. For this very reason. What reason? The power you've been given, the promises you've been given. Make every effort. Make every effort. Make every effort. And make sure you catch this, that verse 5, by the way, is not a suggestion. It's not optional. It's in the command imperative voice. If you look it up in the original Greek, the verses 1 to 4 is all indicative. It's all passive. You have been given divine power. You don't have to try to get that. You have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. We're passive. God's on the move. He does something for us. We're passive. Verse 5 changes and it's imperative. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. It's a command. It's not optional. It's not a suggestion. And it is by no means the only place where the Bible talks this way. You say, well, Brad, maybe that's the only place He goes off like that on a lot of effort. No. Many other places. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Romans 8, 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit, who? What's the pronoun? Who has to do this? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, that you put off concerning the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 6, 11 to 14. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth. Colossians 3, 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And 1 Timothy 6, 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed. Make every effort. Pursue holiness. Exercise yourself to godliness. Discipline your body. Fight the good fight of faith. Strive to enter. Holy sweat. You see, the reason so many Christians look so much like the rest of the world and are making such little impact, and most of their lives and energies are just consumed with their own pathetic little problems, because they're not making much effort. Now, there's a first reason. There's a whole lot of people that say they're Christians that aren't. They don't have divine power or promises at work in their life. That's the first problem. But once you get past that, I do believe there are people that are truly born again, that are believers, that yes, know Christ. What's their problem? Why are they so pathetic? They're making no effort. They've misunderstood. Maybe they were so afraid that they were making such an effort to try to get saved. And when they finally got a hold of, oh, salvation is by grace alone through faith. Wonderful. You got it right. But they've carried that over to here. And now I'll never do anything again. I was so tired of striving. I was so tired of making effort. I was so tired of trying to please God to get saved. Well, listen. That's not how you get saved. But after you're saved, He calls us to make every effort. Not to get saved, not to keep his favor. Your favor is based on Jesus Christ. When he sees you, he sees Christ. We don't make every effort because we think, oh, I don't know if he loves me today. He loves you. But if you're his kid and he's a good dad, and he is, he wants you to start looking more like him. Be more like him. He has plans for your life. He's saying, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness godliness, and to godliness love. I got stuff for you to do. You're supposed to be changing and growing to be more like Christ. And when you get a hold of the fact that this involves holy sweat and it's not going to happen automatically, look what takes place. In verse 8 and 9, he shows us what your life starts to look like if you begin to make every effort and you harness the twin turbines of power and promises. Look at verse 8. He says, your effort leads to changing and growing. It leads to a fruitful, productive Christian life. For if these things are yours, what things? The things he's just listed in verses 5 to 7. If these things are yours and abound, that you're getting more knowledge of Christ. You're exercising more self-control. You're exercising more yourself unto godliness. You're persevering even more. If these things are yours, those things in verses 5 to 7, and abound more and more and more, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Some of you, your life is barren. Nobody's being turned to Christ by you. No one's smelling the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ about you. You're the one that's at work or in the neighborhood or at the gym when someone finds out you're a Christian and happens to see a fish logo on your gym bag or something, like, whoa, you're a Christian. Oh, whoa. That shouldn't happen. The reason they're reacting that way is they never would have guessed. Because you don't look much like Jesus. You don't act much like Jesus. Your attitude isn't different. There isn't anything different about you that they would think, I knew there was something different about you. If you're barren and unfruitful, it just may be that you need to put forth more effort. Make every effort to add to your faith. And verse 9 tells us, look, your effort doesn't negate the gospel, but proves you've not lost sight of the gospel. Don't act like, but I don't want to get caught up in effort, because the gospel is all about what God has done and it's not my effort. Granted. But folks, listen to me. The person who is most taken up with the gospel, is most stunned by the gospel, is most delighting in the gospel, is most overwhelmed by the gospel, is the person who is pursuing holiness the hardest. They're so excited and they recognize this gospel power is at work in me, the divine power, and I've got his precious promises, exceedingly great and precious promises. How could I not move forward and go after God and live for God, talk about God? You prove, your effort doesn't prove you've lost sight of the gospel, but that you've got it in sight. Because notice what verse 9 says. He says in verse 9, for he who lacks these things. Again, verse 8 was saying, if you have these things. Now verse 9 is saying, if you lack these things, what things? Not much virtue, not much knowledge, not much godliness, not much self-control, not much brotherly kindness, not much love. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even unto blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. The person who isn't becoming more like Christ, isn't pursuing holiness, isn't fighting the good fight of faith, that's the person that's forgotten the gospel. Don't say, oh, you need to be careful, there's too much effort in your Christian life, you've lost sight of the gospel. No, the person who's sitting still in the holy hammock is the one who's lost sight of the gospel. When the gospel grips you, it moves you. Grace empowered, gospel empowered, God empowered, but you're moving. And it's your choice. You got to make this. He's not going to do it for you. Make every effort. Quickly, let me give you one more reminder as we close. Effort is not how you got where you are. Your faith didn't begin with effort. It started with what God has done. But that doesn't mean your faith is optional. It's essential. But now I want to end by coming back around and saying, but be careful. Your effort alone can never get it done. Your effort can never stand alone. It's essential, but it can never stand on its own. Here's Peter exhorting us how to live and to make every effort. I want to show you a personal testimony of someone, what it looks like in a life. Paul. I want to show you what Paul said about himself. Philippians chapter 3, turn there with me. Here's Paul's personal testimony about the place of effort in his life. You say, all right, I want to be careful. How much effort should I put forth? You know, what do I do? Now, think about this also. Paul, of all people, would Paul not be someone who would have been very skittish, very hesitant, and very afraid of getting caught back up in personal fleshly effort again? Oh, yes. If you know anything about Paul, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, taught at the feet of Gamaliel of the tribe of Benjamin, blah, 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 blah. Here's a man who was all wrapped up in what I do to try to gain God's favor and get saved. And he had to be brought to his knees and surrender to recognize, oh, it's by faith. But once that took place in his life, folks, he's right back over here putting forth effort. Not to get saved, not to gain God's favor, but because he is saved and God's power and promises are at work in his life. Look what it looks like in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. This is Paul and his testimony. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I, what? Press on. Sounds like effort to me. Sounds like holy sweat. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Notice in verse 12, as Paul begins to talk about the place of effort in his life, he begins by reminding himself and us, the reason he can put forth this effort is because of what Christ has already done to get a hold of him. I love how the ESV says it in verse 12. The ESV says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on because I'm a child of God. I've got new thinking. I've got a new heart. I've got new appetites. I've got new power. I've got a source and a resources that are beyond me, that are outside of me. I've got more. I've got divine power and exceedingly great and precious promises. So I press on, forgetting what's behind, moving towards the goal and the prize of the upward calling of pleasing God, living for God, hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. So what about you? What about you? Are you making progress in the Christian life? You making progress? As you look back over your shoulder, where you were a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, are you making progress? Do you look more like Christ? Do you think more like Christ? Are you living radically different, making an impact on people around you? Are you growing and changing? Are you growing and changing? Not asking, are you perfect? Have you had setbacks? Have you fallen? Taking all that into consideration, the median of your life, there'll be highs and lows and ups and downs, but the median of your life should be growth. Growth. More like Christ, less like me. More like Christ, less like me. More like, have you come to the place in your life that you've understood the fact that the Christian life is supposed to be a holy sweat, that you're going to have to put forth effort? Or have you been guilty of just settling in and making peace with your sin all under the banner of grace? And surrender. I'm just surrendered. I'm a mess, but I'm surrendered. Now, as you surrender, then say, God, what do you want me to do? Are you making every effort? Have you harnessed the twin turbines of divine power and precious promises? And for this very reason, are you making every effort? God calls us to that very thing, to make every effort. To add to your faith. God-empowered, grace-empowered, gospel-empowered effort, but effort nonetheless.